Jesus. Amen. Hollywood sure loves a good comeback story, doesn't it? The myth machine runs 24 hours a day, pumping out endless variations on underdog stories and victories over impossible odds. The people in Hollywood know that we all love narratives of struggle and then inevitable triumph. Whether it's big screen or small screen, 2 hours or 30 minutes, we become accustomed to the narrative arc and we expect a happy ending. It all resolves in a tidy package by the end. Time left over for commercials. Real life, especially for a follower of Christ, is rarely so tidy. Take Joseph, for instance. In Genesis chapters 39 through 41, we see him thrown into prison, and through no fault of his own. He's a slave after being sold by his own brothers into slavery, and he ends up in the house of Potiphar, who's the head of the guard. And Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him, tries to seduce him, and when Joseph resists, she lies, and Joseph ends up being thrown into prison. And this happens for doing nothing but the right thing, and he suffers for it. This is something that sometimes we encounter as well in our Christian lives. But it doesn't end there. In prison, he rises to second in command of the entire prison. We think, aha, here's our rags-to-riches story at last. But maybe it's not as neat and tidy as we think, though. The cupbearer of Pharaoh and also Pharaoh's baker are thrown into prison as well. Joseph interprets the dreams that they have correctly, and the cupbearer is released. The baker is hanged. Before he gets out of jail, Joseph tells the cupbearer, "Remember me." But the cupbearer doesn't. He forgets all about Joseph once he's outside of the prison. So Joseph, still innocent, has to wait 2 whole years, doing his work as the trustee in the jail, wondering, maybe even questioning, what God's will is. Has God forgotten me? How long am I going to languish in this foreign prison? But then he's called on to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he ends up, after interpreting that dream correctly, Pharaoh makes him the commander of all Egypt, seconding only to Pharaoh himself. We see from Joseph's story that God uses our hardships as schooling for future service to him. God is not so small that he can only work through good things. Instead, he uses bad things as well. Our downships, our downturns, our hard times. He uses those to school us and to train us, to call forth the fruits that he wants us to have. His plan has no need to rush, and he never fails. God is not on a timetable the same way that we are. God knows what he's going to do, and he moves surely and steadily in his time. So from our perspective, it appears as if God isn't really doing anything, maybe for a long, long time. Think of the 400 years between the last prophet, Malachi, and the coming of Christ. 400 years where God's people didn't have anything new, no new word from the Lord. And yet, when the time was right, God sent his Son. That's how we know his time is best. Because God has taken on human flesh for you and for me. Because Jesus has died for our sins and paid for them all. Because he rose from the dead to substantiate each and everything that he said. God cannot lie, and he proves it by the empty tomb. That is the basis of our hope and our confidence, whether it's in a particular thing about our future, or it's our ultimate fate in heaven. We know that his time is best, and we trust in him. We wait on him. We know that he will do exactly what he knows is best in the time that he knows is best. Life isn't a Hollywood movie, but we have a God who can work anything in any way for us. So be confident in him. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for teaching us the things you want us to believe and do. Help us by your Holy Spirit to keep your word in pure hearts, that we may be strengthened in faith, guided in holiness, and comforted in life and in death. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.